Let us now turn to God's holy word for our instruction. We turn to the book of Numbers and the chapter 14. The scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Numbers and the 14th chapter. We commence reading at the verse 36 through to the verse 45. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy word together. His infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel. And the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised. For we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of His precious word. May He also grant that further enabling as we come to hear the ministry of His word. And may we not merely be hearers of it, but may we be doers of His word. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in your hearing just a little earlier in the book of Numbers and the chapter 14, we read from the verse 36 through to the verse 45. And again, we visit this most sad and lamentable scene at the southern border of Israel. It is that time when the people of God are turned back to the side of the Red Sea. And may the Lord be pleased this morning as we consider these things. May the Lord be pleased to enable me to minister His word in the power of His Holy Spirit this morning, to the glory of His name and to the good of your soul and my soul. Here again, Moses is with over 2 million people. These people who are called a people of whoredoms, a stiff-necked people, an evil congregation. These are words that we read in this chapter. In the verse 22, the Lord says to Moses, Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, these people, as we read on, will not see the promised land. It's a very solemn time. Only in that generation, Joshua and Caleb will see the promised land. But everyone aged 20 and over will not see the promised land. They are a stiff-necked people. And it is a sober reminder to us this morning. The scriptures say that whatsoever things are written aforetime, Romans chapter 15, the verse 4, are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. They are written for our learning. They are written for our instruction, but that we might have hope. Our hope, of course, is that God is at work in us and that we do not have a spurious faith, that we do not have a pretentious faith, that we have real faith like Joshua and Caleb, that we truly are born again and that we are not self-deceived, as so many are, though they may attend a place of worship. They may even pray in God's name. They will not enter God's heaven. They should be lost forever. And we need to, as the apostle exhorts the Corinthians, examine yourselves. He says, examine yourselves, whether ye are in the faith. We must seriously examine ourselves. These things are written for our learning. If you're to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things are written for our learning, for our example, that we should not follow in the same way of them. And so the Word of God is warning us, reminding us to make sure that we truly are the children of God and that we're not merely seat warmers here this morning, people that are just warming seats, people that just come here together to hear God's word and to go away not being changed. God will not look upon us favorably simply by coming to church, but we must be doers of God's word. Now, despite, if you notice in the verse 22, all the wonders and the miracles that God had shown them, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, he says, you've seen all of this and have tempted me now these 10 times. Despite all of this, they did not take God's word seriously. They didn't receive the promises. They refused everything that he had said. He had said if they would just obey his voice, they would enter into the promised land. But the overwhelming majority have rejected. And despite all the overwhelming evidence of God's keeping them, his presence, the deliverance from Egypt, all those plagues that came upon Pharaoh and came upon the Egyptians, and the parting of the Red Sea, God's deliverance there, despite his unmistakable presence, that overwhelming evidence, and his provision for them over the last 2 years in a complete wilderness, they still reject what God says. And thus they cannot enter the promised land. What is worse is they also brought an awful accusation. Remember, just look at the verse 2. Of this chapter, they brought this accusation that God and Moses and Joshua and Caleb had only brought them thus far to see them slain by the enemies. Read verse 2 and onwards. Now they then want to replace Moses with another captain. When they arrived at the border, you remember that it was they that asked for the spies. Deuteronomy chapter 1, we are told there, in the verse 19 to the verse 22, they asked for the spies. They didn't believe what the Lord had promised. And despite their mistrust, the Lord very graciously said, yes, send spies in the land. And so 12 spies were sent. But after the spies returned, remember, they trusted in the 10 spies who were of the same spirit of themselves. They didn't trust in the 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, who were of a different sort, who were of a different spirit. And already Joshua has been established as a clear leader amongst the people. It's already been seen. Remember right back in Exodus chapter 25, that it was Joshua that went up with Moses to Mount Sinai. Joshua was already set apart, and Caleb was already set apart as clear leaders amongst the men. But they wouldn't listen to these most spiritual men. No, they listened to the 10 spies who were of the same spirit of themselves, an unbelieving spirit. And remember last Lord's Day we looked at Caleb, this man of faith, who was of a different spirit, as I said. The verse 24, but my servant Caleb, says the Lord, because he had another spirit with him and followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And we thought last week of those words there in 2 Corinthians, the chapter 4 and the verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith. That is what Caleb had. He had real, genuine faith, faith in God's promises, that God was able to do this. He said, we're able to take the land. But they didn't have this spirit. And so it is so often, compared to the 2 million, few in Israel were converted. We have to believe that. The scriptures are saying this time and time again. Not many had faith, as we read in Hebrews. what they heard was not mixed with faith. And faith is a primary gift of the Holy Spirit. Without faith, we read in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God. You cannot please God. Really, what the Lord is saying, those of us who have faith, don't be proud. It's of God that you believe. It's of God that you are made to be different. Now, what we're going to learn here this morning, God willing, is that there are three different judgments in this passage. Of course, there is one overwhelming judgment that the people cannot enter into the promised land. But you see, the judgment comes on three different levels. There's the judgment of the spies, which we'll look at, and then there's the judgment of the men who are 20 and over, and then there's the judgment of the people as a whole. Why is this? Well, God is always a just God. We've got to remember that. As he deals with the people's sin here, there are varying levels of responsibility. And even in hell, there will be a measured judgment. And especially those that have heard the word of God so frequently and so often. As the Lord Jesus said, remember as he spoke of those cities where he did many of his wonders, signs, and miracles, and they believed not. He said greater condemnation would come to them than the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and in other places. To whom much has been given, much will be required. But there's also judgment in terms of age, as we'll notice here. There is a civil responsibility, and there is an age here, as we'll look this morning, in which greater civil responsibility is required. And what we have to learn through all of this is God demands personal accountability and penalty against sin on different levels of responsibility in life. And we can plug this into our lives. If we have any responsibility, here is a lesson for us. Even if we are not given responsibility, we are still accountable as human beings. And saying all this, remember, God is a just God. He deals fairly and equitably with all people. The words there, Deuteronomy 32, the verse 4, they will hear this later on. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, firstly, notice with me as we come to the verse 36 there, judgment for the sin or judgment upon the spies. And here we're thinking upon the 10 spies. Verse 36, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua and the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. Now they died, it says here, of a plague. The rest of the people didn't die of a plague, but they died over a period of 40 years. This is sudden death. That day, 10 spies were suddenly killed. Matthew Henry says, here is sudden death of the 10 evil spies. While the sentence was passing upon the people, before it was published, they died of the plague before the Lord. God hereby showed his particular displeasure against those who sinned and made Israel to sin. Now, if you question this, I would firstly say that here is a plague before the Lord, and the others don't die of a plague. And if you look up the names of these men of the tribes, the leaders of these tribes, you will not read their names again in Scripture. So there's another evidence. And so often this is overlooked, even when teaching on this passage, that the spies somehow have just got away with it. But not so. When you read the pages of Scripture, there was a sudden death that day. There was severity. Why such severity? Well, here's a lesson. Were they not given much responsibility? Oh, yes. And they were given the opportunity to survey. They saw everything just as God said. These leaders, some of them also, were elders and were there present and even saw the presence of God. Remember chapter 25 with Moses. No doubt they were there with Joshua and Caleb. So much has been given. These men were the heads of tribes, were given great responsibility and also care for many people to lead them. And so their sin was all the more heinous, wasn't it? And here is a lesson for us all. If we have been given much responsibility, much is incumbent upon us, isn't it? Much is required. You notice in the verse 36 we read, they made all the congregation to murmur against him. They are responsible. While the congregation are also responsible, because they had seen many things. How much more these people? They had seen all these things and they had a solemn responsibility. It was their responsibility to bring the truth back. And it's true, we need to bring application to our own lives with this regard. Have we responsibility? Husbands, you have a responsibility as I do. Your wives and your children. God has put you in charge of your home as a head. How do we take our responsibility? Men in the church, it's vital, isn't it, that we take our roles and our responsibilities seriously and that we are very careful to obey, because we will cause others to sin. As the Lord said concerning if we cause any little child to stumble, it would be better that we hadn't been born, better that we'd had a millstone tied around our necks and we'd be cast to the depths of the sea, that we should cause any little ones to stumble. But how many leaders of homes cause their children to stumble? How many teachers, how many people in positions of authority in the church cause people to stumble? Great condemnation will come to such. Great judgment. And those who preach and those who minister. James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Greater condemnation. And the Lord here is very swift to deal with them, because this is a serious thing. It's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning to all the people. If you have been given responsibility and a message, you must bring it faithfully. Do not misappropriate the name of God. Do not misrepresent Him. Very clearly, here God's judgment comes. Now, there's a tendency today for people not to obey their leaders. There were leaders here, of course, and they should have distinguished who were the faithful ones and who were the unfaithful ones. Joshua, Caleb were faithful. And you have a responsibility, dear friends, to distinguish among God's people, among God's leaders. Don't just say, well, you know, there's so many fake pastors and false teachers out there, I'm not going to believe any. I'm not going to join a church because I've seen so many phony churches and I've seen so many phony things. In the name of Christendom, no, you have a responsibility to follow those that are faithful. And there's a great tendency today for people not to join churches and not to be in membership and not to obey their leaders, because they make the excuse, well, there are false teachers out there. Well, we're warned about that in Scripture, and you ought to know that. But that's no excuse, is it? Not to commit yourself to the local church and to the body of Christ, and to obey those that are rule over you. Hebrews 13, the verse 17, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. If you will not put yourself in a position of submission to rulers, you are firstly breaking God's word, aren't you? You're breaking His commandment. How can you obey that commandment if you're not committed in formal, enduring membership to a church? You're breaking that commandment. It's very clear. It's very obvious. Scriptures say, obey them that have rule. But did they obey Joshua and Caleb when they rent their clothes, when they fell down in the dust? Did they obey them? No, they obeyed the wrong rulers. So that's the crowd which we move to. The 2 million, as I said, Joshua and Caleb, Moses were marked out as clear leaders, but they failed to do this. But the false leaders are dealt with very swiftly here. And so now we move on to the vast company of the Israelites, all the people that were with them, even the mixed multitude who murmured, rejected God's word. Notice the verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, even those under 20, everyone. And it's a great reminder, isn't it, that the younger will follow the older. And yet the older have a responsibility. God doesn't make any exceptions. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Really? So they must turn back. Notice the verse 25. Tomorrow, says the Lord, turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. The Lord says, you've rejected my word. Now you must go back. You say it'd been better we died in the wilderness. Well, you go back to the Red Sea. Go back to that coast now. And what we notice, for each day that the land was searched, how long was it searched for? 40 days. For each day that the land was searched, the spies searched the land for that long period of time, the people would now spend a year wandering in the wilderness. Is this irony, or is this God being just? I think it's simply God being just. He's not ironic, is he? You wanted the spies, didn't you? You wanted the spies. They went in for how long? 40 days. You listened to the spies. 40 years now. You will spend wandering. Notice the verse 34. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities. It's a measured judgment, a measured response, chastening Israel. It's not irony. But dear friends, this is God's justice. It is his justice. Notice in the verse 35, he calls them an evil congregation. Verse 33, a people of whoredoms. That is, they have forsaken God. They were prostituting themselves to believe these false spies rather than God. Now, this is again written for our solemn instruction, isn't it? And the question is, where do we fit in this passage? What kind of people are we? Are we people like the Israelites here? Or are we people like Joshua and Caleb, faithful, trusting God, taking God at his word? We must examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says in chapter 13, the verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, he says. Know ye not your own selves. Do you know yourself? Do you examine your life, whether you trust God, whether you obey his word? Now, what is astonishing as we move on in the narrative here is that after God tells them to go, and of course they don't go, and then he says, don't go, and then they want to go. That's astonishing, isn't it? They do exactly the opposite to what God tells them to do. Notice in verse 42, as soon as God says, do not go up into the land, verse 42, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. What's the first thing they want to do? We're here now, we've sinned, we're going up. That's disobedience, isn't it? That's the spirit of so many. And you see, they won't take the chastening of the Lord. So many will not know, just, I'll put it right now, God. And they won't take the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12 says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. These people were told they couldn't go, but now they want to go. Yes, we've sinned. And then that's a very quick, we've sinned. But that's not the same as repenting, dear friends. To repent means to obey. So when God says here now, go not up, What should you do? Obey his voice. But they refuse to obey his voice. And what happens as a result? They are smitten by who? By the Amalekites, who were the first enemies that they were able to conquer by the hand of God, remember? The Amalekites, who rose up against them just before Horeb. Verse 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Remember before, as they fought the Amalekites, it was Moses praying, and Aaron and Ur were holding up his arms, and there was Joshua fighting the Amalekites, and they smote the Amalekites. But now the Amalekites, they come back, and they smite the people. This is something, isn't it? They are defeated by the first enemy. Well, they defeated this first enemy before, but they're not defeating him now. Because why? The Lord is not among them. Because they're not being obedient. And that's the warning, isn't it? If you are not obedient in your life, and if I am not obedient in my life, we cannot expect God's presence. And so what you have here is so typical amongst Christendom today. People doing what God has said they shouldn't do and doing what God forbids. It's all over the place. The church is awash with it. And there may even be people here sitting here today who are awash with this in their lives. It's hypocrisy, isn't it? Don't do what God says and do what he forbids. He commands obedience. But what do so many people give? Disobedience in their lives. He commands reverence in the house of God, but so many people give irreverence. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody here this morning. That's not my intention. But just examine your own life, would you? In how you might be giving God irreverence, and maybe how you gave God irreverence this morning. Do I need to go into the details of that to embarrass anybody? I don't want to do that. That is not my purpose this morning. But the scriptures say we must examine our own hearts. God will be reverenced. He will be feared. He commands us to keep the Sabbath day. But do so many? He forbids idolatry. Keep the Sabbath day. He forbids idolatry. But what are so many people doing with the rest of the day? Doing their own thing. That's idolatry. They're putting other things before God. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive others. God is not mocked. He will not bless you. Just as they went to go and face the Amalek, all will go up now. Forgive us, God, we've sinned. You must. You must be chastened by God. You must be brought to humble obedience. We don't know how many were slain by the Amalekites. The scriptures don't tell us. But we are told they were smitten. It must have been a great number. And many of them fled. They just ran. Could you imagine the scene? At the first hurdle, trying to get into the promised land, they fall and they've got to run away. Now, it's quite astonishing when you look at these people. You notice the verse 2? These people are saying, we can't go into the land, the verse 2. And all the children of Israel, we read, murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. But how brazen and how brave they are now, running towards the enemies. It's just astonishing to see how fickle the human heart really is. But now they say, verse 40, lo, we're here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised. What presumption! You can't go there without the Lord's blessing, dear friend. You cannot do anything without the Lord's presence. That is essential, isn't it? I wonder what evoked this change. Was it perhaps the sudden death of the 10 spies? Well, often sometimes a brief judgment may make the empty professor just quickly realize that he's on the wrong side, that he needs to obey God. But you know, true obedience begins by repentance, true repentance, and starting to do what God says. And not just covering over your sin and shoving it under a carpet. We've got to truly repent and start obeying God properly. Not just when it suits you. And that's what they were doing. It didn't suit them to go back. Oh, they saw, yes, it's profitable to go forward, but oh, we must have the Lord's presence. And so the lesson really here is, when the Lord gives chastening, you must receive it. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Go back. That's something else we learn here as well. And we can apply this to the Christian life. We should never venture to do anything in life where we have reason to believe that the Lord's presence is not going to be there. You know, we've got to be very careful about decisions we make. Above all, what are we looking for? When we come to a church, we're looking, are we not, for God to be in our midst, to speak to our lives, and to deal with us personally and powerfully, and to be in our midst. It doesn't matter where we are, we want God, don't we? We want His presence. Because without God in our midst and in our lives, we'll make shipwreck of our lives, won't we? You see, just as these people assumed, we read here they presumed, and they ran up on the Amalekites. You cannot dictate God's presence in your life like so many try to do. They make a decision, and then they expect God to bless it. They're halfway down the road, and they say, "Now God bless my plans." Rather than just seeking what is God's will in the first place. So many are like this. We cannot dictate God's presence. We cannot command it whenever we like. Do you remember what Moses said earlier when he was at Horeb? He said, after the people sinned, he said in Exodus 33:15, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Now these people are prepared just to go. They don't really want God, and I'm afraid there's so many people like that. They just want to move in a certain direction, but they don't want God. They want a bigger house. They want a better job. They want their children to be blessed. They want good health. They want their children to go to universities. They want to be educated. They want this. They want that. But they don't want God. Well, friend, you'll be without God. The scriptures say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you." Obedience is absolutely essential, and it is that which will assure us God's presence. And even then, even when we've been obedient, we still can't just do what we think is right. We need to seek God's guidance and His direction, because that's where glory and honor will be. 1 Chronicles 16:27, "Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place." That's where it's to be found. It's also the place of joy. Psalm 16, the verse 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." It doesn't matter where we're at. The Lord may be chastening you, but the Lord's there with you if He's chastening you, isn't He? And in His good time, He'll restore you. The main thing is God there? What I mean there in terms of His favor. And He can be there in terms of His favor even when He's chastening us. He's so good, and He's so kind, isn't He? After all, wouldn't Moses be there? And if Moses is there and Joshua is there, won't the Lord be there? If the Lord's faithful, be there? Yes. What we need above all is the Lord's presence. You know, when David sinned that great sin with Bathsheba, And had Uriah, her husband, put to death, he prayed, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And that should be our prayer. You know, when we sin and we do wrong things, we should pray that, Lord. Above all, Lord, leave me not alone, Lord. Cast me not away from thy presence, but bless me and chasten me, Lord. Help me to receive this chastening. How important it is for God to be with us. Eventually, you know, Joshua did go in the land, and as he entered, the Lord's presence was there, and they overcame Jericho. Remember how they went around the city 7 days as they marched? And the walls fell. They saw the presence of God immediately. No finger to lift to break those walls down, but God's power and his presence were there. It's so important that God's presence is with us. What causes the lack of God's presence? Dear friends, disobedience and dishonor and disrespect to God. We should dread the lack of God's presence. Remember what the Lord Jesus, as he was bidding farewell to the disciples there at the close of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you." Often that's forgotten, isn't it? If you truly teach Christ, he says, "I'll be there with you." That's the only assurance, isn't it, that we have Christ's presence. If we truly proclaim him and we teach by our lives and by the example of a godly life, he said, "Lo, I am with you." But so many presume upon that very text that Christ is just simply with a church because it has the name church attached to it. This church or that church. But if we're not truly teaching Christ and preaching Christ, he's not there. Oh, we must obey. The Apostle Peter calls upon those who profess faith in Christ. He says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail." We've got to make sure that our calling and our election is sure. How? By doing these things, Peter says. By obeying God. By putting him first in your life. God refused them entry, you see, because of their disobedience. But he was not prepared to let the sin go unpunished or unchastened. Why? Because if God does not chasten, others will think that God takes things lightly. It's very important, isn't it, that God chastens. If God chastens us, he chastens others. Others would learn from this. And it's written for our admonition, isn't it? Well, God is very kind. He's not capricious. He can't just be changed at a whim. He does this for good. But lastly, you notice there were those that were 20 years of age and older that perished and didn't enter in. Was it that if you were 19, you didn't have a conscience? Or you were 18 or something like that? No. But from many biblical passages, many passages in the scripture, the age of 20 seems to be an age of civil responsibility. An age of civil responsibility. To give you an example, you know, we've seen it in Numbers chapter 1, verse 3. It was the men that were numbered, that those had the responsibility to go to war. So it was an age where a man had sort of reached an age of physical maturity, but also mental aptitude and ready to think upon these things. He had perhaps responsibility then, 20 years of age, war, 20 years of age to be numbered. But also remember, at 20, one had to give a half shekel. Half shekel. Then at 20 was the age of the singular vow. Leviticus 27, verse 3, singular vow. You couldn't take it unless you were 20. So these are solemn oaths taken at that time. Here is an age of civil responsibility. And how do we see it in our society today? You know, wanting to give privilege an authority to those who are not ready. It's a sad day, isn't it? We see that. Society wants to give more and more responsibility to younger people, but it's got to be consistent, surely. And so this is the reason a lot of people ask here, why 20? Well, it was that age of fighting age, the age of civil responsibility, the age of the singular vow. And so that seems to be a reasonable explanation. Some may ask, why 20? But here, coming back as we draw to a close, we need to apply and we need to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. Think of these spies, 40 days in the land. And they had been given every opportunity to see what God had said and was as God had said, and yet they sinned. They failed, didn't they? They didn't have faith. But what about our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? We read, don't we, in Matthew chapter 4, that he was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, and he was tempted there. The Lord Jesus Christ yet was without sin, wasn't he? He came into this world. He who was the Ancient of Days. He throughout his life, before 20, never a sin there. Throughout his whole life, he was perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, who always did the things that pleased the Father, who when the devil came, he kept saying, it is written, it is written. The devil came with the word of God, but he kept saying, it is written. And you think of these spies, they should have said, God has said, it is written, he will give us this land, it is written. But they rather believed their own senses. They walked not by faith, but they walked by sight. And we who are Christ's do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith, as the apostle says, in the Son of God that loved us and gave himself for us. And we must obey him. Obey him who gave his life as a ransom for our souls. Obey the Lord Jesus, who left heaven's glory, who left all of his glory, who left the Father's smile, as it were, there in heaven, who left the worship of the angels to come and to bear our sin in his own body and to be tempted of the devil, and who overcame the devil in the wilderness. As these people were tempted, they were overthrown in the wilderness, but our Savior was never overthrown. Our Savior overcame in the wilderness of this world for us, to bring us into Emmanuel's land. What a picture we have here in the Savior, the Lord Jesus. They were overthrown, but our Lord Jesus, though he was tempted 40 days, he fasted and was tempted, he was without sin. And he is the one we should follow. He is the one we should believe and put all of our hope and our trust in. And we must, as the apostle tells us, examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. We cannot expect God's presence and his blessing if we do not trust him and if we do not obey. If he says we should do something, we should do it. If he says don't do something, don't do it. Obey him in everything. Don't be deceived. Examine yourselves, as I must today examine my own heart. Amen. O Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that we will take heed to it, unite our hearts to fear thy name. We thank thee, Father, we shall not be judged for sin. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin, but he bore it too, that we may not live to sin any longer, but that we might live to him and obey his voice and all his will esteem. Oh, so Lord, so work in our hearts. Write this word large and clear upon our very souls this morning, and all for thy name's sake and glory. For we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.